Good morning. We have been blessed this year at Embry Hills because of the number of new converts that we have had. One of the joys of being around these converts is to see their zeal for the Lord and the transforming power of the gospel. However, sometimes when I see that zeal, it causes me to stop and to think about why perhaps my zeal is not where it should be. Why is it waning perhaps over the years? Or I look around and I see those who are more excited to talk about the Lord, more excited to read the Bible, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I think there's an event in the book of Luke that helps me to understand perhaps one of the reasons why that difference may exist and helps me to recalibrate on the focus and the joy and the appreciation and the zeal that I should have toward God and as one of His redeemed children. I entitled this The Faith of the Freed, which is based off of Isaiah 61. When Jesus started His public ministry about the age of 30, we see He had left His hometown of Nazareth in Galilee and He returns. And we pick up in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, where it says, "And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as was His custom, He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and He stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him, and He opened the book, and He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me.'" This is from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. "Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He anointed me. He is God's designated servant with a special task." What is His task? "To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and to recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And He closed the book, and He gave it back to the attendant, and He sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today the Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What was the meaning of Isaiah's prophecy, written some 700 years before the birth of Christ? What did he have in mind? He's talking about the future of restored, the glory of Zion. And he's talking about the mission of the servant when he came. And what was his mission going to be? What was he going to do? He's going to proclaim the good news. Who was he going to proclaim it to? To the brokenhearted, to the poor, to the captives, to the blind, to those who are oppressed. So he's giving us pictures of what this Messiah, this servant of Isaiah 61 would do when he came. This is a picture of Jesus and what he would do. He came not to take care of the physical problems, but he came to deal with the problem of sin. He's preaching good news to the poor who have become poor because of their sin, to those who are brokenhearted because of their state, because they are lost as a result of sin, to those who are captives, who are enslaved to sin and they are blind. He's coming to help these people to see their sin and to deal with the problem of sin. And the servant has come. And he said in Luke 5:32, "Jesus, I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance." And he's calling sinners and he's granting these people who repent the forgiveness of their sins. And so Jesus says, "Today the Scripture has been fulfilled." What had been potential, long-awaited promise and hope is at this moment reality. And we see Jesus fulfilling that mission during his ministry. And I'd like for us to look at an event in the life of Christ found in Luke chapter 7 that highlights the mission of this servant as revealed in Isaiah 61. And see a woman who recognized the greatness of Jesus, not just in His power and in His authority, but also in what He provided to her, showing His great compassion and His love for her. But He's also going to draw a contrast with someone who didn't view himself and didn't view Jesus the same way as this woman. And there are some lessons that we can learn about faith from that and perhaps deal with this concept of why there's a difference in zeal. And I want to look at that this morning. And there are some basic lessons on faith and some questions that we ought to ask ourselves as a result of looking at this event. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, it says, "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." Now, the Pharisees, as we know, was a religious sect within Judaism in the time of Jesus. The word Pharisee meant a separatist. Now, they prided themselves in maintaining a special level of righteousness, which raised them above any violation of how they viewed and interpreted the Scripture. And they expected everybody else to follow that, what they had said. And so he invited Jesus into his house. And I think it's also helpful for us to keep in mind that in the context of Luke chapter 7, we have here where the idea of Jesus being a prophet is being spread. If you go back to the raising of the widow's son at Nain, we see there that when the man was raised, Jesus gave him back to his mother. It says that fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." This report concerning him went out over all of Judea and the surrounding district. So it's possible that Simon invited him into his home to perhaps disprove this notion that he's a prophet, to test him, to try him. And we know that's what the Pharisees did. I think in the book of Luke, we see three different times where they invite Jesus into their home as a Pharisee to test and to try Jesus. And perhaps that's what's going on here with Simon. I think it's also helpful as we read this event that we think about a few of the customs of the day. So when we have a person over to our house, we greet them at the door, we shake their hand, give them a hug, ask them to come in. We might take their coat from them. We might offer them some water, offer them a seat. Well, during this time, when somebody came over, you would give them a bowl of water for their dirty feet. They've been walking around in Palestine with sandals on, so there's dirt that's caked on their feet. So you'd offer them water for their and a towel for their feet. You'd also give them a kiss. I read somewhere you put your hand on their shoulder, and you'd give them the kiss of peace. And so that would show your acceptance, your respect for this person. It's certainly not an item to be left out if you have somebody important, like a rabbi who's coming to your house. They also took oil and they would anoint the head. I've read that might have been to impart a blessing. It may have been, if you've been walking around in the heat of Palestine in the sun, perhaps to refresh the face or... So you wouldn't leave that out either. And they also had, if you had an important person over, like a prophet or a rabbi, you'd open up your doors. You could open up your doors during dinner, invite people to come in and listen. Not that you were invited to eat, but you could kind of stand in the courtyard outside on the walls and listen in to what's being said at the dinner. Another item that is odd is that how they ate. It said that when they ate, they would kind of lean on one side and they would have their sandals off. They're on a low couch and they would free up one arm and they'd reach out and they'd grab the food and they would eat. So this is how they would eat. And this helps us explain how the woman in our story is behind Jesus, but yet being able to access his feet. Well, it says in verse 37, there was a woman in the city and she was a sinner. So they're having dinner and the mood changes. Here comes this woman and she is seen as a sinner. Now, it doesn't tell us why she was a sinner, but I think we can reasonably come to some conclusion as to why she might have been seen in this time as a sinner. But what she does here is totally out of the ordinary. It says, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with her perfume. Here is a sinful woman entering the house of a separatist who would not have invited her, didn't want her there, and she pours out her heart and emotions to Jesus. While behind him at his feet, she begins to weep, and she weeps so much that she's able to wet his feet and then use her hair to clean his feet and to dry them. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with perfume. Why? Why is it? Why would this woman come into this house who's known for her sin and to a Pharisee and treat Jesus in this way with such love and respect and adoration? Let's keep reading. Luke will now focus us on this Pharisee. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, he didn't say it out loud, he said it to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Pharisee was troubled by this. He probably looked at this and said, I cannot believe this woman has come into my home. She's ruined my event. She is a sinner. And beyond that, how is it possible that Jesus, if he's a prophet, how could he possibly have let this woman touch him? She was a sinner. He saw what the woman had been. He didn't see what was happening in the woman's heart right then. He didn't think about what was going on in that moment. He was judgmental. He didn't comprehend what was happening in her, but he also didn't comprehend that he was a self-righteous hypocrite as well. But not only did he misjudge the woman, he misjudged Jesus. He concluded from this that there's no way that Jesus could be a prophet, because if he was, he would know that this woman was a sinner and would not let him touch him. Which doesn't make a lot of sense, because when you think about Jesus or God, he sent the prophets in the Old Testament to who? To sinful people. So notice it says here that Simon said this to himself. But Jesus knew his heart. Jesus was a prophet. He knew his heart. He knew Simon. And so he says to Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. A denarii was equivalent to about one day's wage for a common worker. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So one was tenfold less. And when they were unable to repay, neither one of them could pay the debt. He graciously forgave them both. So the question is, so which of them will love him more? Simon answered, he's probably thinking, well, Jesus is actually trying to trap me now. And he says, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus didn't leave that hanging. He said, you judge correctly. You're absolutely right. Now, I don't think that Jesus is saying necessarily that the one who has greater sin in their life will always love God more. Ultimately, all of us sin. Romans 3:23. Romans 6, 23, whether it's one sin or a million sin, we deserve death, spiritual death as a result of it. The point Jesus is making has to do with the recognition of sin. This woman was more aware of her debt and that she owed much as a result of that debt. The self-righteous Pharisee, he did not think that he was as sinful as this woman. He would presume that he was in a much better standing with the lender. He needed to understand that the one who realizes his own sinfulness appreciates grace more and thus loves God more. Turning toward the woman, he's speaking to Simon as he turns toward the woman. He says, do you see this woman? He probably says, yeah, I see the woman. I wish I didn't see her. She came into my house and she ruined everything. She's a sinner. She's horrible. I don't want her around. And you have shown yourself. Yeah, I see her. Do you see this woman? What he wanted her to see, he wanted Simon to see her heart and the motivation for her actions. But more importantly, Jesus wanted Simon to see himself. He said, I entered your house. This is a contrast that he's going to make between the two, and it's a contrast that we need to heed. I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. She has gone above and beyond what the Pharisee had done. He didn't even come up to the common standards of hospitality, but she came in and showed her deep love, deep appreciation for Jesus. And Jesus concluded his statement to Simon with this contrasting declaration. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. In the past, when I've read this, I've just assumed that the woman was in her sin, that she was coming to Jesus in the state of sin, and she was seeking to have those sins wiped away. And Jesus then says, your sins are forgiven. That may be right, but I think another possibility, and perhaps more in line with the parable and more in line with what Jesus is saying, is that she had already asked for forgiveness and she was already clean. And what she was doing, she was coming to Jesus out of love and this respect and compassion because of the compassion shown to her at a prior time. And that is how it's phrased, actually, in other translations. If you look at the NIV, it says, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown." The HCSB Bible, the Holman Bible, says, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven." That's why she loved much. I don't think the meaning here is that because of the love that she showed Jesus in the house of Simon, that her sins were wiped away. I don't think that's the point of the parable. Back in verse 42, after the debts have been wiped away, Jesus says, "Which one of these will now love him more?" The point is that she loved much because her sins were forgiven. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." Jesus is saying to Simon, you see her as a terrible sinner, but she's forgiven. And that's why she's responding with the love and compassion toward me. And then to prove the point in verse 48, he just tells her, he says, "Your sins have been forgiven." And that's why the woman is showing such zeal and love for Jesus, because she has been forgiven. And Simon doesn't have that same level of zeal for Jesus. He goes on, of course, obviously the Pharisees who were there, they're reclining at the table with him, and they began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" They recognize only God is the one who can forgive sins. And so not only is he a prophet, but he is God himself. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Which is another act of compassion on Jesus, because he allowed her to leave as opposed to waiting and allowing perhaps the Pharisee to tell her to leave in a shameful way. When we look at these two, Simon and the sinful woman, public viewed Simon as a righteous man, a great leader, whereas this woman, she's a horrible sinner, terrible. Self-awareness, Simon, he was self-righteous. He magnified his goodness in his own eyes. He didn't see his need for Jesus. He had great pride, and of course he would have considered himself the one with the in debt 50 days' wages as opposed to the 500. The woman, on the other hand, she was poor in spirit. She had nothing to offer, and she was in great need. And she definitely would have seen herself as owing much to the money lender. Their condition before God, Simon, he couldn't pay the debt, but he was unable to see the debt that he really had. Whereas this woman, she couldn't pay the debt either, but she was forgiven. Which brings up the passage again, those who are well have no need of a physician. Nobody is well. Simon thought he was, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous. No one is righteous, but sinners to repentance. Simon would have seen himself as righteous. And for everyone who exalts himself, in Luke 18, the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee at the end, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, how did they approach Jesus as a result of this? Well, Simon was for the sake of the party of the Pharisees, he had him into his home. He was there because of a sense of obligation. He was careful and calculated, and he had insincere motives. This woman, she had deep love and gratitude for Jesus, and a love that could not be hidden. And how did they treat Jesus? Well, he was lacked hospitality, he was judgmental, and he had limited zeal. Whereas this woman, she adored Jesus. She was willing to sacrifice. She had great zeal. She had grace-driven obedience. I think there are some basic points. I want to say basic. They are very basic. Very basic points about faith that we can make as a result of this story. They're simple, but they are foundational to our entrance into the kingdom of God and also our service to Jesus and to one another. The first thing I want to point out from this lesson is this woman's faith shows us it's formed by a recognition of our insurmountable debt and a desire for forgiveness that's offered by Jesus, the one in whom we've come to trust in. And for those who are followers of Jesus this morning and those who are not, the question we need to ask ourselves is, am I deeply impacted by my sin? Do I see a need for forgiveness? I tell you, if you don't understand what sin is, you can go to Isaiah 59, 2, Ephesians 2, and Psalm 51 to see the consequences of sin and how horrible it is. But this woman, her actions in the house of Simon are either driven by her recognition of the great need that she has in her life, this guilt that she has to have her sins wiped away, or it's because she's so thrilled that the debt has been removed and she comes in love. But either way, she understands her condition before God. She was poor in spirit. She understands that she has nothing that she can offer to God. She has no pride, no self-reliance. She is aware of her utter nothingness before God. She was poor in spirit, and this is absolutely foundational to those who want to come into the kingdom of God as being poor in spirit. And it's not just a one-time event, it's a lifetime of seeing God more clearly through the eyes of faith and seeing our absolute spiritual poverty without Him. And what flows out of this mindset is a mourning over our sins. We have sinned against a holy God. I marvel at how sin is minimized and normalized today. So much that the concept of sinning before a holy God is not even something in the minds of people in the world. And the idea of wrong has, of course, morphed and actually vaporized in large part. That's why it's refreshing to see individuals who recognize their sin before God. And they feel that guilt and they want to do something about that. And they seek for forgiveness. This normalization of sin, unfortunately, has crept into the thinking of those who are followers of Christ. Satan has used his world, his domain, to desensitize us to the consequences of sin. We must grieve over a sin. We must absolutely recognize sin in our life and grieve over it, and then seek the forgiveness from the only one who can provide it. And we find out as well from this story that an imperfect sense of my debt can lead to self-righteousness and pride. We saw it in Simon and the woman. We can see it today in those who follow Christ. Jesus, he indicated that Simon viewed himself as the one who was only in debt 50 days' wages as opposed to the woman. And he viewed himself as being better than what he was. And he compared himself to this woman. And as a result of comparing himself to this woman, and he listens to those around him about how great he is, he looks down on this woman. He self-righteously sees sin in others, yet does not consider the deep debt that he himself has. We can do the same thing as followers of Christ today. We can compare ourselves to others whose sins might seem to be worse than ours. We look at ours, maybe envy and gossiping and pride. Well, that's not nearly as bad as what the world does, whether it's drugs, stealing, prostitution. And we can look at that and say, you know, we can exalt ourselves and look down on others and have this pride and say, well, our sins are not nearly as bad as others. And this pride leads us to misjudge ourselves and misjudge others as well. Jesus is the ideal. He is the standard, and in His presence, I am a sinner who needed His mercy to be righteous. And even when I have followed Him with zeal and obedience, I still must remember Luke 17:10. So you too, when you do all the things which you are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Faith is also fueled by this great appreciation of the compassion of Jesus. How much do you appreciate the compassion of Jesus? This woman's emotions were impacted by the fact that this debt was removed from her life and this guilt. Do I ever think about the debt that I've incurred in my life as a result of sin that I could not pay? And God, He forgave me. And even as Christians today, I still sin, but yet God extends His grace and His mercy through the Advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That should affect my emotions. And when I remember the Lord, so when I think about Jesus, when I sing and I pray, that should make me joyful and thankful for what God has done for us. And my love and my service to Jesus is grounded in that recognition of His compassion through His forgiveness. We must not forget or minimize we were lost, we were dead, we were captives, we were brokenhearted. And the love and compassion and sacrifice of Jesus freed us and transformed us out of darkness. as the parable points out, for those of us who think that we have little sin in our life and little debt, we don't have the kind of zeal and love and appreciation for Jesus that we should. As well as if when we view what Jesus has done for us, the question is, does His compassion result in me showing the same type of compassion toward others? Not a self-righteous pride that causes me to magnify my own goodness and to look down on others, on these people who we should be working to try to help them to realize the joy and forgiveness of obedience. And the last point is that faith is focused on offering everything in service to Jesus. This woman, what did she have to offer? She offered her tears, her hair, her perfume, her service. She laid it all at Jesus' feet. Is that true of my faith? Am I willing to give everything to Jesus? The only appropriate response to His compassion, shown through His gift of forgiveness, is to get down on my hands and knees and to give Him whatever I have. But if I fail to recognize how much I have been forgiven, then I do not pour out my life like fragrant perfume. Some invite Jesus into their lives for the wrong reasons. They're not motivated like Simon because of a deep need for Jesus and gratitude. Simon wanted Jesus to eat in his home, but he didn't have this perception of needing Jesus. He was only casually interested. And how about us? Why do we serve this morning? Why am I here this morning? Am I seeking to earn salvation? Is it because I'm a Christian and this is just where I have to be? Am I here to be seen by others because my parents or my friends or the elders expect me to be here? Am I here because of perhaps business opportunities? Am I here because the right name is on the front of the building? We must come like the woman with a unstoppable desire to be close to the one who saved us. And when we come to Jesus for the right reasons, then we will not care about what people say about our service to Jesus. This woman, when she really appreciated the compassion, the love, the grace of Jesus in her life, she was willing to walk into a room of Pharisees who would have despised her, who didn't want her there, and approach a rabbi. And she was so focused on serving Jesus, the one that she loved, that she didn't care what others thought about her. How about us? Are we willing to do whatever it takes in our service toward God without worrying about what people say? Can we see ourselves in this event? Do you see yourself more with Simon or more with the woman? Simon had no sense of the need for forgiveness and for Jesus. He lacked compassion. He was full of pride. He magnified his own goodness while he looked down upon those who were weak but repentant ones. And he lacked zeal for Jesus. The woman realized her condition before Christ and His forgiveness, and she rejoiced in her freedom and served Him without reservation. Another wonderful blessing that we read from this lesson, that we glean from this, is that it doesn't matter how much sin you have in life, how much your debt is, we have a God who is willing to wipe away those sins, who will pardon us if we just come with the right attitude and the right heart. We have a God who loves us and is willing to extend His forgiveness and transform us into something wonderful for His glory. And with that type of faith, God can use us. Back in Isaiah 61, we read verses 1 and 2 from Luke 4. But we find out that this chapter is not just about the mission of the servant. It's also about the mission of those who are brokenhearted and those who are captives and those who are slaves who have now been freed. And it says there, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Going down to verse 3. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Those who are freed are to be oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, something strong. And we are called priests and ministered in verse 6 of this chapter to rebuild the ancient ruins and the cities that have been knocked down. We help bring the transforming power of God's forgiveness to peoples whose lives are in ruin. And I can imagine that the woman in this story became just that. She became a oak of righteousness, having compassion on others and helping others come to the freedom that is found only in Jesus. If you recognize your sin this morning before a holy God and want the burden and the guilt removed, that can happen by your belief in Jesus as your King, as the Lord, as Christ, and by your repentance and confession of that belief, and by putting on Christ in baptism, and then rising to become something strong, the planning of the Lord for His glory. If you are a follower of Christ, but you're not exhibiting the grace-driven obedience that we see in this woman, and you're more like Simon, who is perhaps insincere, half-hearted response to Jesus, lacking in compassion, self-reliant, make a change. Embrace the transforming power of forgiveness. And if we can help you in any way with that, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.